want to read two passages. The first one will be in Acts chapter 17, and the second one will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 1. This is Paul on his second missionary journey. Had just been in Philippi, and then he came to Thessalonica. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Let's go down to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Read this chapter in its entirety. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men thought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle unto you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, and labor for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things in your own countrymen, of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we giving thanks again this evening for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one our Father who came to us one day, showed us, Father, our Lord's condition before Thee, showed us where we were headed. Father, Thy word, as we heard it preached at some time in our lives, convicted us. Father, we receive Thee as our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for the love that was displayed upon Calvary for each one of us. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that we have before us, that we can look into it, and that we can learn much from it, our Father, and it can shape our lives, show us where we're heading, how we should be living our lives. We would pray this evening that Thy Spirit would lead and guide all that's said and done, that Thy word would go forth as will be in accordance with Thy will. Thank Thee now for the privilege of time together. And thank Thee in our Savior's name. I've been studying lately the first epistle to Thessalonians, and we read that portion in Acts because that's where the church was founded at first. If you want to turn back there to Acts once again, Acts 17, you see there that Paul was on his second missionary journey. He had just come from Philippi, and he had much affliction on him, put on him at Philippi. And when he came to Thessalonica, he did what he knew God had called him to do, and that is preach the gospel. So he preached the gospel in all boldness. It says he went into them in verse 2, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And as you get back into the first epistle to the Thessalonians, we see some of the things that Paul taught these people. First of all, he taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection and what it meant. The fact that they needed to be saved. And as we read in verse 4, some of them believed. And there the church was formed. They started to meet together. But Paul was with them three Sabbath days in all, and he taught them many things out of the scriptures. As I say, when we get into 1 Thessalonians, we see that there's quite a lot of truth in that book. Even the second coming is mentioned, and that's kind of interesting because when you don't spend a whole lot of time preaching something, as Paul didn't really spend much time there, you don't think of talking about the second coming of Christ. But he covered a tremendous amount, some basic doctrines. And as Paul was chased out of that city, the brethren there told him to go because the Jews got stirred up. And if you're in Acts 17 and you see there in verse 6, it says, when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. And we're talking about Paul. He was turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Jews didn't know how to take that, so the brethren told Paul to leave. So he left, he went to Berea. He preached to them, and people got saved, and the Jews followed him there. And from there he went to Athens, and then on to Corinth. And at Corinth is where Paul apparently wrote this first epistle to the Thessalonians. Now if you'd like to turn, you might want to keep your finger or a marker at Acts. We might be going back there. But if you want to turn now to 1 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, what was really on my heart and has been on my heart for some time is verse 13. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's a tremendous verse. It's a very deep verse. It has a lot of meaning. And I would like to spend some time with this verse now. We can perhaps see some of the truths that are in it and some of the truths that are in it for us. You know, as these epistles are written, and they were written many thousands, a couple thousand years ago, just about, and we think, what do they have to do with us today? Well, they're very practical. Paul, when he left this city, was concerned that had he really preached in vain, or did he really have followers there? And Timothy came to him later on and encouraged him that his preaching was not in vain, that these Thessalonians were really going on for the Lord. And we have that in verses 6 and 7 and 8 of chapter 1. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now, many times when I read these epistles, especially in the opening line, I often wonder what would a writer like Paul have to write to us at the local assembly. What would he have to say to us? Would it be those kinds of words? He really doesn't have anything to condemn these Thessalonians for, because they were going on for the Lord, and they were young, and he wanted to build them up in the truths that he had taught them, and explain to them further the second coming of Christ. But let's look now at this verse 13 in chapter 2. Receiving the word of God. You know, we have in this assembly received a lot of tremendous teaching this year. Remember, we had Brother Clark McClellan, we had T. Ernest Wilson, we had J.B. Nicholson, we had George Rainey, we had his son, we had the meeting with Dave Seifler. You know, that's almost 5 or 6 weeks of meetings, plus all of the other speaking that has going on here this year. And I don't know, at the beginning of a year, a lot of people make goals and that kind of thing. Perhaps you made some goals spiritually that you wanted to obtain this year. Or you set some goals for yourself as far as reading the Bible and studying it. And where have you achieved the goals? Or have they fallen by the wayside? Has all this teaching that we've heard done anything for us? You know, we have tremendous access to the Word of God and hearing it all over the place. We have meetings that we can come to and hear the Word of God. We can go to other places and conferences and hear the Word of God preached. We can watch TV and hear the Word of God. We can listen to it on radio. We can listen to it on tape. But is it more than knowledge that we're getting? Or is that Word of God really doing something in our lives? I believe this is what's brought out in this 13th verse. First of all, they heard the Word of God. This church, when Paul preached, the first thing they had to do was hear the Word of God. As we do, whenever it's preached, we hear it. Doesn't do anything right there at the onset, but we hear the Word of God. And I often think of, when it comes to hearing the Word of God, of the parables, of the parable of the sower and the seed. And that's an interesting parable if you read that in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, and compare the wording that's used. The seed that was sown is the Word of God. And if you read that carefully in each of those Gospels, you'll find that only one, there were four places where that seed fell. But there was only one place where it fell on good seed, where it took root and where it produced fruit. And that is the only one of the four that were saved. But if we apply that to our own Christian lives when we hear the Word of God, in producing service for the Lord, let's relate it to that for a moment. We read in Matthew 13:23 that they heard and they understood the word of God. You read in Mark 4:20 that they heard the word of God and they received it, and it brought forth fruit. You read in Luke 8:15 that after hearing the word of God in an honest and a good heart, they kept it. And in all three of those instances, it produced good fruit. Why did it produce good fruit? What is the key to each one of them? The key is that that which produced the fruit was that which was acted upon by the hearer. In one of those instances, the seed fell upon the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it. And that speaks of Satan snatching out the word of God before it ever even has a chance to work. The hearer doesn't even give any heed to it. You read in the second place that that word fell on stony ground, and it had no place to take root. It had no place to do that at all. And we read that the sun came, scorched it, and it was gone. The third place that seed fell was in thorny ground. And it grew a little bit, and it looked like it might be promising, but then the thorns and the briars choked it out, which speaks to us of the pollutions that we have in this world, the problems and the worries and the concerns, and everything in this world that we have chokes out the word of God, and it produces no fruit. But in the last instance, when it fell on good ground, fell on good soil, those hearers understood it, they received it, and they kept it in their hearts. And that should speak to each one of us of the depth which we must go with the word of God. Just hearing it isn't enough. We've really got to seek out what it's saying. We've got to meditate before God and let Him, through His Holy Spirit, show us what that word should be doing in our lives, how it should be convicting us. We read in Acts 17:11, one of the verses we read, after Paul left Thessalonica, he went to the Bereans. When he preached to the Bereans, we read there that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They received it with all readiness of mind. When you hear the word of God preached, do you have your mind in such a state that you want it to do anything to you, that you want it to work on your lives? Or do we just hear it, and it's like water running off of a duck's back, within one ear and out the other? Or do we really have our minds and our hearts set and ask God to let that word dwell in us and to change our lives? And we see also that they search the scriptures daily. Imagine that. Here's the Apostle Paul preaching to them, yet they searched their scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And that should speak to us to search the scripture when it's preached, when it's heard, when it's read, however you're coming in contact with the word of God. We're not doing it by accident if we're letting the Lord lead us. However we come in contact with the word of God, we should be searching the scriptures daily to see what those things would have us to do. And we read in 1 John 4:1, it says to the believers there, John writing, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it should be the same with us when we hear it. Perhaps, you know, when you hear the word from some people, it's more trustworthy. When you hear it somewhere else, you might want to check it out more to see whether those things that are being preached are really so, or if it's false teaching. Search the scriptures daily. Now, the second thing we see in this verse, these Thessalonians received the word of God. And really, that's in their case and in our case, whenever we get saved, that's the first work the Holy Spirit had in us, is to convict us, whatever that word had to say. And of course, when the gospel is being preached, it's our conviction that we're lost, as we heard this morning, and that we need a Savior. that we are all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God and we need to be saved. And this is the first thing that our minds ever were convicted of by the Word of God when we got saved. And you know, you hear many testimonies. People give a testimony of how they got saved. And it's a tremendous thing to hear how different people have gotten saved. But you know, sometimes the testimony stops right there. I got saved 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But what has happened? What has transpired in those years? Has that person grown? Have you grown? Have I grown in the time that we've been saved? Has the Word of God convicted us? Changed our lives? Is it convicting us even now? Even this past year? What has it done to us? So we see here in verse 13, they received the Word of God. They believed it. They got saved. And notice the next phrase. They received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. They received it as the Word of God. Here we have our Bible. 66 books. And every single verse, every single word in this Bible is inspired by God. It's living. It's truth. It's exactly what God wants us to have within our midst. To guide us in our lives. Show us where we came from. Show us where we're going. Show us how to live at this present time. It shows us how to live in our homes. It shows us how to live as a family. It shows us how a church should function. It shows us what our goals should be as Christians. But this Word of God, it's not something of men. When it's preached, it's not something of men. It's still the Word of God. And this Word of God is that which will work in the lives of men and women. Now notice the next phrase after that. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now here we are now, we're believers. The word of God still goes forth. We still read it. We still listen to it. We still have it coming upon us many times. Now what is it doing to us as believers? Well, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And the Word of God tells us that the Spirit will teach us all things. He will teach us the things that God would have us to know. He will teach us what the Word means, what it means to us. But this word effectually, what does it mean, effectually worketh also in you that believe? I was looking, spending some time studying on this word effectually. You know, I found out that its root meaning is really the same word where we get our word energy from. This word, we get our same word in English, energy. And it's interesting because the word really means to work within, to activate, to motivate. It has the idea of it, of energizing, of producing something, of working. And when you read the verse in that light, which effectually worketh also in you that believe, what Paul is saying here as he writes this is that when you read the Word of God, when you hear it, when you come in contact with it, that Word of God is working inside of you. It's producing something. It's doing work. It's energizing. It's activating. That's what God would have it to do to each one of us. And of course, as we read here, this is the hope of Paul as he writes to these Thessalonians, and certainly it applies to us today as believers, that each one of us should let that Word do exactly that. Now, as we hear the Word of God, as we read it, we gain a lot of knowledge. There's absolutely nothing wrong with knowledge. But you know, knowledge can be a very dangerous thing if there's not any action. As we learn more and more of the Word of God, I believe it becomes a very dangerous thing if there's absolutely no action. These are some warnings in the Word of God about that. Perhaps even to the point of checking our faith to see if we were in the faith. As we are constantly bombarded by God's Word. What is it doing to us? And it doesn't matter if we're young, if we're middle-aged, if we're old, whatever the case may be. God's Word should be producing fruit in our lives. It should be changing us daily. It should be convicting us. You know, this is really the next step. As we hear it, as we understand it, and we accept it, we believe it. You know, we now have a choice to make. We're either going to let the Holy Spirit convict us, or challenge us, burden us, whatever the case may be, with what God's Word teaches, or else we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And by grieving the Holy Spirit of God, we really do it by disobedience. We don't allow Him to work within our lives. We grieve Him. You know, that's found in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And as you read that, perhaps you think, you know, what does that really mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, if you think of the word grieve, in two other instances where it's found many times in the Bible, but two other instances. One of them, I think of, was the rich young ruler. You know, he came to the Lord Jesus and he wanted eternal life. He said, how can I have eternal life? What must I do to inherit it? So as they talked, the Lord Jesus told him to sell all that he had and follow him. And of course, what he was really getting to there was he was hitting the heart of that man. His problem was riches. And he told him to sell all that he has and follow him. And he would have learned the way to have eternal life. But when the Lord told him that, it says in Mark that he went away grieved. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. See, he wasn't willing to part with those possessions. And he was grieved. We read another instance in John 21. Remember when the Lord asked Peter three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he asked him that again, and he asked him that a third time. And the third time he asked him, it says there in John that Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because the Lord had asked him three times. And really, there's something else that should be noticed in that. The first time the Lord asked him, do you love me? And Peter answered him, really in a different word. He said, I like you a lot. I like you as a friend. I like you quite a bit. But he did not use as strong a word as the Lord asked him. And the second time the Lord asked the same thing, do you love me? Peter answered the same way, I like you a lot. And the third time the Lord asked him with the same word that Peter was answering with. Peter, do you even like me a lot? That's putting it in an English way. And that grieved Peter. I mean, being asked three times was bad enough. But when we even consider what was taking place there. But you see, Peter was grieved at his own heart because the Lord asked him that. And he felt terrible. That rich young ruler felt terrible. But you know, we have the same thing talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And if we're disobedient, if we don't let the Word penetrate us, if we don't let it control our lives, change our lives, if we don't give in to those burdens and convictions that He sets in our hearts, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we're also warned not to quench the Holy Spirit. We find out here in this letter to the 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit of God. And when you quench something, what do? When you quench a fire, you put that fire out. And we're warned against that. Quench not the Spirit of God. We read a verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that tells us to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. As I was thinking of that verse, what does it mean to dwell? It means to inhabit. It means to come in and stay. And here again, God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, let the word of God dwell within your being. Become a part of it. Inhabit it. And change our lives. As I was preparing this and thinking, I don't know how many of you were up at the Thanksgiving conference up at Harrisburg, that you had a chance to hear Dan Snadden, but I thought he was tremendous, and the Spirit of God was moving up there, and I know it moved upon my own heart. So I'd like to challenge each one of you here tonight. When was the last time that the Word of God really convicted your soul? When was the last time that you were really burdened about something? Or that you knew that there was something in your life that you were doing that you know God didn't want you to do? And you knew it was the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. When was the last time that happened? Now I can remember when I was still out at the other church we went to, and I've shared this with many of you, but that was an instance in my life that is fresh right now is when it happened. I'd never been convicted like that since the day I got saved. As I heard things, I had come in here and listened to some of those meetings on the tabernacle. And so many things were said that I went home and searched in my Bible, and I searched and I searched. And I'll tell you, I had a hard time sleeping because I was being convicted. God was speaking to my heart, and I certainly say nothing against the church where I went. I had many friends there, but it was just God was speaking to my heart. He was convicting me of scriptural things